Last week I told you Carmen Rigg was going to be here, who's from Harvest, who has Parkinson's, and he was a stage setup guy for the Harvest Crusades, who I have known for many years, and he was, but he hadn't checked with his wife before he told me. And his son is graduating from the Sheriff's Academy tonight. So he called me and said, I'll still come because I told you I would. But, you know, I was just wondering if we could switch to next Wednesday. I said, no. I said, you need to come. No. I said, of course, no problem. You can come next Wednesday. And so we are switching it up. So tonight we are going to look. You're going to hear from me again. I know you're disappointed, but it's the way it rolls sometimes. Matthew chapter 20 is where we're at tonight. And the title of my message is True Greatness. Matthew chapter 20. We'll be going beginning our study in verse 20. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we as your people can gather in this place. And Lord, we can spend time just connecting, Lord, with one another and together, Lord, doing what we were created to do, which is to worship you and to honor you and to give praise to your name and to know you. And so, Lord, I pray tonight as we have come with open hearts, Lord, that you would just help us to set aside the cares and the distractions of the day, the troubles and the struggles that we face. And Lord, that we would tune in and hear what your Spirit would say to us as your children tonight. God, that we would be able to, Lord, be strengthened, Lord, in our faith in you. Lord, that you would bring clarity to any confusion. That, Lord, you would provide wisdom for any question. Lord, that you would make straight the path, Lord, if we are not sure where to step. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts tonight and, Lord, confirm and assure us that we're headed down the right road. And, Lord, if we're headed down the wrong road, I pray that you'd speak by your Spirit as well and get us back on track, Lord. So we pray for your blessing now on your word. As we open it, Lord, would you open our hearts and our ears that we might hear what your Spirit would say to us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you know that every one of you here tonight, sitting in this sanctuary, were born for greatness? That's what God made you for when he fashioned you in your mother's womb before you ever arrived on planet Earth. You were born. You were made. You were formed for greatness. Now, before you write me off as one of those health and wealth preachers, becoming a positive, confession type, your best day now. Hang on, you need to listen up as to what greatness is. Because that's the key. It's not your best life now that I want you to pay attention to this evening. It's the greatness that God has called you to this evening. I want to encourage you in that. Because the greatness that God has called us to isn't some kind of happy and clappy motivational church service that gets you all hyped up. The greatness that God has called you and I to is lasting greatness. It's eternal greatness. It's that which Jesus is laying out here in our text. It's real greatness. You see, the background is Well, two boys send mom to ask for, well, some rank, some position, some place of affluence and influence in the coming kingdom of Jesus. Two godly men, as godly as they could be, two disciples of Jesus Christ. These were men, but they had a little problem. They wanted mom to do the work for them. That's a little bit of a problem with me, but that's the way it was here. And so the mother of Zebedee's sons come to Jesus in verse 20. With their sons, they come along, but they're kind of behind mom. And that's a little weird for me as well. And I don't know what Jesus was thinking. You know that he knew they were up to something. I mean, bringing mom in on the scene and having mom approach Jesus and them walking behind. That wasn't the typical way they had been, you know, hanging out with Jesus. But this particular time, she comes, them behind, and she kneels down and she asks something from him. And he says, as she kneels, "What do you wish?" And she, like a loving mom who cares for her boys, who wants them to do well, you got to appreciate her. She wants them to do well. She wants them to make something out of their life, to be something. And so she says to Jesus, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in the kingdom." Jesus, hearing that, says, "Listen, mom. You don't know what you ask." And then, so they who were behind her could hear, he says, "Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said, "Of course. No problem. We're able." Oh, they had no clue what they were talking about. Not a hint of an idea of what they were talking about. Even though Jesus had been telling them repeatedly, "Hey, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer much at the hands of men there. And then I'm going to die on the cross. And then I will rise again on the third day." They missed all that. And they thought, "Whatever you're talking about, we can handle, Lord." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And then when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. All the other guys got ticked off, trying to pull a fast one here, trying to get position and rank over us and sending your mom to do that. What's up with you? And they were mad. It says that they were greatly displeased. When the Holy Spirit says they were greatly displeased, they weren't going, "Hey, dudes, what are you two trying to do?" They were steaming. I mean, if the Holy Spirit could have put a few curse words here, they might have been here. So here's all this jockeying for position going on. And these men at each other. And Jesus called them to himself. "Sit down, boys. Calm down. Pay attention. I got something to tell you." He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. What do we see there? Well, first of all, we see that greatness. Jesus did not rebuke them for wanting to be great. Nothing wrong with that desire. We should all desire and long to attain to something great, to do great things. You see, but here's the problem. Greatness, Jesus essentially starts off with, is not in a position. You think that greatness is being seated in a certain place on my right hand and on my left. You're looking for position, you see, for promotion. And you think that, well, that's what the world thinks, isn't it? Greatness is in position. It's all about the position. Hey, I'm the CEO. I'm the CFO. I'm the boss. You see, all about position. And, of course, we, a lot of times, that's the way our society, the way man values things, you see, that's kind of the way it is, isn't it? In fact, many times when one guy meets another guy, they say, so what do you do for a living? And if we have high position, I'm the president. I am the supervisor of a crew. Rarely do we go, I'm just a regular worker, right? Blue collar guy that doesn't, you know, just started out on this job. I got fired from the last two. You see, our identity many times is wrapped up in our position, our the amount of money, or how long we've been with the company, and how well we have done with the company. You see, Jesus is saying it's not in position. Guys, you think greatness, and that's the way the world looks at it. The president, the CEO, the owner of the company. I'm the one in charge. I have the degree. Again, nothing wrong with wanting to be great and do great things, but that definition of greatness is severely flawed because it can be lost in no time. If all you are is what you are in your company and your position socially and your financial portfolio, can I tell you something? That could be lost in a moment. You could get fired tomorrow morning when you go to work. Is that who you are? Is that all you are? Greatness isn't found there. And you know that because we see all the stars, you know, come along, the movie stars and everything. And one minute, man, they're riding the crest and they're up there and everybody, oh, they're the hottest ticket. Next minute, boom, they're down and they're nothing. And they're on drugs and they're all messed up and they don't have enough money. They're bankrupt. It's not in position, greatness. It doesn't last positions. Again, nothing wrong with wanting to be great, but it's not in position, nor is it found in power. He says here, you know, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be among you. You know what? It's not in position and it's not in a power and an authority. And you know what, people? Something weird happens to some people when you give them authority. I've seen it. There are some people that when they get a little authority, they turn into complete idiots. I mean, they abuse it. You give them a little authority, hey, get out of here. And they become this little kind of teeny tiny, every little nitpicky thing and rule. They like to keep the rules and they're really out on the rules. And they want to make everybody make sure they obey every, even if it doesn't make sense, that they still keep the rules because they're in authority. And they want to use that. You know, I mean, I'm the head librarian. I'm not just the librarian. So in my library, hey, I am the head security guard here. And man, they get out of control. They abuse their authority. They wield that kind of authority. Jesus says, that's not where greatness is. Listen, you're probably abusing your authority. If you're one in a position of authority, and listen, most of you are to some degree. If you're a parent and you have children at home, there are many of you that are in that place. You're in a position of authority. And you know what? You can abuse that authority. You've got to be careful. I mean, if you have to keep reminding people of your title, you're probably abusing your authority. Do you know who I am? Do you know what? People, if I, you know, introduce myself, they say, hi, my name is such and such. And I say, hi, mine's a pastor, senior pastor, Dennis Davenport of Calvary Chapel of the High Desert. Oh, hi, Dennis. No, that's Pastor Dennis. And I don't mind if you call me Reverend. That's okay. I know guys like that. I'm going, knock that stuff off. I mean, if you have to keep reminding people of your title, you know who the boss here is, buddy? You know who the boss is? You're probably abusing your authority. If you demand that people call you by the title, now, don't misunderstand. I don't mind if you call me Pastor Dennis if I am, okay? I don't mind. I'm not down on, don't ever call me Pastor Dennis. But you know what? I'm okay with Dennis too. Okay? I'm all right with either. It's not about reminding people of your title and your position of authority. If you're doing that, then you know what? You're abusing your authority most likely. That's what he says. Hey, the Gentiles, non-believers, they lord it over each other. Man, they get that authority thing and they're on it. Another way that you might be abusing your authority is when you expect or demand certain privileges. Listen, I'm Pastor Dennis. When I come into the room, I'll rise. I'm in my office. I call Sarah, my receptionist, say, Sarah, could you bring me a cup of water? I cruise around saying, excuse me, you're parked in my parking place. Just want you to know that I am the pastor. I deserve certain privileges as the pastor. If you've got to remind people of the privileges that you deserve as the pastor and demand and expect those. If you demand and expect those as the husband, the wife, the boss, and demand certain privileges. Man, you know what? You're probably abusing your authority. Now, that's the way the Gentiles roll. That's not the way we roll as believers in Christ. third way is when you begin to enjoy and be comfortable with the praise of people. Oh, Pastor, that was a good sermon. I know. It was awesome. I loved it. Am I not amazing? I mean, wasn't that like one of the best preachings you've ever heard in your life? I wrote it myself. Yeah, if you become comfortable with the praise of people and you begin to kind of look for that, guess what? You're probably abusing your authority. It's like a husband saying, honey, tell me how wonderful I am. Come on, it's your time to tell me just how amazing I am and what an awesome husband I am. Kids, come on, tell me what a great, I'm the best dad in the world. Am I not the best dad in the world? Is there any dad better than me? Come on, bring it on. Hey, listen. We have this treasure, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 7 says, in earthen vessels. The treasure is the gospel of Jesus Christ and a relationship with Him because of His work on the cross. We are sinners saved by grace. This treasure is in earthen vessels. What do you have that you didn't receive by the grace of God? Who are you? Come on, man. Get off with that attitude. Now listen, if people compliment you, great. Direct the praise to whom it belongs, and that's to Jesus Christ and the work of His Spirit in you, man. And that doesn't mean you can't say thank you for the encouragement. I've learned to do that over the years. Thank you for the encouragement that, you know, hey, it's the Word of God. I'm blessed by the fact that God used it in your life, and we can be gracious, and we don't have to be, well, it wasn't me, it was Jesus, and you shouldn't say anything nice to me, you know. No, come on, knock that stuff off and say, thank you for the encouragement, praise the Lord. You see, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The fourth thing that demonstrates you might be abusing your authority is that if every time or most of the time your authority is questioned, you're uptight. Who are you to question me? Do you know who I am? Do you know what I've done? You see, that's the abuse of authority. That's what Jesus is warning against here. Fifthly, is if you're not touched in your heart with a compassion and a care for the body of Christ, for the people of God, for those who don't know Christ, who are outside, and you're just doing what you're doing for the show. You see, just doing it, just going along and just disconnected with where people are at. You see, greatness isn't in position. It isn't in power. You see, greatness is in serving. Jesus there said in verse 26, whoever wants to become great, essentially he says, must be a servant to others. Radically different than that which the world presents as greatness. This is a greatness that lasts. You see, in the kingdom of God, Jesus is saying essentially, to get to the top, it's not an easy ride on an escalator. It takes some dying to self. Jesus said here, for even I, the Son of Man, came here not to be served, but to what? to serve others. It says in the New Living Translation in verse 28. Again, the secret of greatness in the kingdom of God is not how many servants you have, but what kind of servant you are. What kind of servant are you? What kind of servant are you? And I'm going to ask you a key question for this evening that you need to answer honestly and allow the Spirit to search your heart. Are you more interested in being served in a church, or are you more interested in being a servant in the church? The story of a first grade teacher who asked her class the question, "What do you do to help out at home?" One of the answers came back. One little girl said, "I dry the dishes." Another little boy chimed up and said, "I feed the dog." Another child went out and said, "I sweep the floor." And everybody gave an answer as she went around. But one little boy that was sitting in the back, and he didn't say anything. And the teacher noticed it. So she looked at him and said, "Johnny, what do you do to help out at home?" And he said, "I stay out of the way." Can I suggest to you that there are far too many church attenders who just stay out of the way? In fact, a Gallup poll found that only 10% of church members are active in any kind of personal ministry in their church. What's even more amazing is that half of all church members say they have, in this day and age, no interest in serving in any ministry of the church. I'm going to say something that I'm aware may offend some of you that are listening to me right now. In fact, I realize that in saying this, some of you may get up and walk out. Or maybe you won't walk out because you'll be too embarrassed, but you'll never come back. Okay? Listen to what I'm about to say. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are a Christian here today and have no interest and no heart for finding something you can do for God, either on the inside of this church on Sunday or outside of this church during the week, then you really don't need to be here. Let that sink in. Let that sink in and just think about that. If you are unwilling to serve God and others through this church, you don't need to be here. Because it's doing you absolutely no good. And that's if you're a believer. If you're not a believer here tonight, we want you to listen, pay attention, come to Christ. Now, if that offends you, then I'm offended that you were offended. Why? Is it not right to ask people to have the same servant spirit and attitude that Jesus had towards serving others? Is it wrong to ask you to become like Christ? To have the attitude and the heart of Jesus Christ? Isn't that why we're called Christians, to become like Him? We are to be transformed. We are to be changed and become more like Christ. That doesn't come by nature. That comes by the power of God's Spirit, the direction and instruction and conviction according to His Word. God has designed your life to teach you to put others, to serve others, you see. That's why you're here. If you're a parent, guess what? You had a crash course when that baby was born. Whatever you were doing to serve, before that, suddenly was radically changed when that baby That first midnight feeding. Boom! Suddenly, servant. Here we go. That's what happens when you have a baby. It becomes a full-time job. Listen, the reason that people go to college and get degrees and become experts in some field is that they might serve others. Even politicians like to call what they do public. It's called public service, isn't it? And there's another reason that we should serve others and get used to it and get good at it here while we're on earth. And that is because that's what we are going to be doing throughout eternity. We're going to be worshiping the Lord, and that doesn't mean just singing. Worshiping the Lord means serving. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 3, the scene in heaven, it says it's a place where, speaking of heaven, His servants will serve Him. Think about that. As we love God by worshiping Him and begin our services by singing songs, you see, the whole thing is designed to lift up the name of the Lord and to take this message out to those in the world and to take this message and encourage one another, you see. It's not for His benefit that we worship Him. God doesn't need our worship. It's not like He needs it. Tell me I'm great. We worship Him because it's to our benefit to worship Him, because God knows we're self-centered and selfish, and so we'd rather worship us. And that's what we tend to do, isn't it? We worship men, we worship things, we worship ourselves. Hey, it's all about me. God says, you know what? That is deadly. What you need to start doing is thinking about others. You need to put me in the rightful position for your own good. You see, if we want to be great, God expects us to serve others, to find a place in the church, outside the church, where you can serve others, where you can show them the love and the grace of Jesus Christ, where you can make a sacrifice, you see. Titus chapter 3 verse 1 says, I remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Now work there just simply speaks of ministry. You'll find in the Bible the word ministry used repeatedly. It's the same word as service. The word service and ministry go hand in hand. A servant in the Bible is a minister. A minister in the Bible is simply a servant. And that word servant, when it's translated servant in the Bible, most often it is doulos and means slave. So it sounds nicer when they say servant rather than slave, right? But the reality is, as Christians, we are a slave to Christ. A willing slave, a slave who is not reluctant in duty because of the love of the master and the care of the master. But we are to be willing slaves to serve Jesus Christ. That's why we were created, to worship Him in song and in serving. You see, everything created by God was created for a purpose. God designed you with purpose to make a difference. He made you the way you are. He made me the way I am so you could do what He wants you to do, so you could answer the call that He has placed on your life. And there, every Christian has been called to serve. There's no exemption. In some capacity, we should be serving. Now, that doesn't mean that every Christian is called to be a pastor necessarily or called to full-time work in the church, you see. But we are called to serve the Lord. That's why the Bible says, do all things heartily as unto the Lord. Even at your work, you are to serve your boss, those who you work with. You are to serve them with a hearty, happy, joyful attitude as you would serve the Lord, because in fact you are. That changes the whole dynamic of how you work. That changes the whole dynamic of how you respond to the professors at school. That changes the whole dynamic as to how you respond to people in the grocery store. You're there to serve, to help. Is there somebody I can help? Somebody I can serve? Can I let them go before me? Can I open the door for them? You see, that attitude, that kind of action, we are in full-time Christian service. Romans chapter 7 and verse 4, the New Living Translation, Paul writing to the church in Rome. So, my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ, and now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. And as a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. That should mark our lives. You belong to Him in order that you might be useful in the service of God. You were saved to serve. You were not saved to soak and sit and be sour and dour. You were saved to serve. That's why God doesn't take us to heaven as soon as we're saved. He has something for you here on planet Earth for the remaining time that you have as a gift from your Heavenly Father. You see, you have something to do. So God expects me to serve others. He expects you to serve. God empowers you to serve others. God has given you all that you need by way of equipment and tools. They are called spiritual gifts to serve Him with. Romans 12, verse 6 says, God has given to each of us the ability to do certain things well. Every Christian is gifted. Now, we don't all have the same gifts, but we are all equally gifted in the sense that God has given us the abilities and gifts we need to do what He has called us to do, what He wants us to do in the body of Christ. You see, God never wastes anything. You remember when Jesus fed the 5,000 after they were done feeding the 5,000? We know there were leftovers. What did Jesus do? He told them to collect up the leftovers, and they have 12 baskets of leftovers. God doesn't waste. Okay? What He's given to you by way of spiritual gifts and calling in your life, He does not waste. God gave it the gifts to you to be used in ministry. And there's a variety of spiritual gifts. You need to find out what yours is if you don't already know. And how do you do that? By stepping up and stepping into the opportunities that God will put before you. And don't always think, well, no, that's not for me. Why don't you, if there's a need, why don't you step up and see? It may just be that, in fact, you step up into it, say, let me give it a shot. I mean, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. So you know what? They're asking for people to go to Mexico. They're asking for Sunday school teachers. They're asking for a leader for the choir. You know what? They're asking for a guitar player, a drummer. Let me step in. I'm not a brilliant guitar player, but you know, I can play some. Let me step in and give it a shot. Let me step into the Sunday. I don't think I would like teaching children. I don't think I got the patience for it or can handle it, but you know what? There's a need. Let me see. I'm not using any of my gifts. Let me see if that's what God has for me. You wouldn't be the first person, you're looking at one, who said, I never want to speak by myself in front of people. It freaks me out. And here I am. Okay? So some of you, in the same way, may go, no, that's not my thing. Why don't you give it a shot? Why don't you give it a shot and see? Oh, it's scary. That's good. Should be. Because you know what good, the great thing about scary is guess what it does to you? It makes you a praying person. God, if you don't go for it first, man, if you don't go before me, Lord, Lord, I need you to help me because I can't do this, Lord. This freaks me out. But I'm going to step out here. I'm going to give it a shot. You know what, man? There's power in prayer. And I've seen more than one person step into a ministry that they never thought that they would enjoy or that God would use them in any capacity. And today they are just being used powerfully and God is working and they are rejoicing. And listen, it's good for you because you know what it does? It keeps you tight. You backslide. People backslide. They slip away, man, because they're not involved. They don't step into serving. They don't step up and commit, you see. And the enemy tries to keep people from that so he can lure them away. And they become real casual, and then they become a casualty eventually. One thing about teaching every week for me, it keeps me tight, man. It keeps me tight. I think God looked at me and said, you know what, this guy's going to need... He's going to need some help staying in the Word. So I'm going to make him a pastor. And then he's going to dig in and he's going to have to dig in. And so, hey, listen, I don't know what your gift is, but I know this. He's given you one or two or three. You need to step up. You need to, take advantage of the opportunity as you hear the opportunity. Open it up. Like Christmas, maybe the spiritual gift is all wrapped up at this point and nobody can see and you don't even know what it is. So step into the opportunity, and it might just be that step of faith as you take that, you see, that pulls the wrappers off and you go, wow, amazing, God, amazing. And you'll discover your gift. And then as you stay at it, you'll develop your gift. And listen, you're not serving the church, you see, when you're exercising your gift, you're serving Jesus. That's important for you to realize. It's also important when you want to quit. Because sometimes people come to me and say, you know, I'm going to step down from this ministry. Well, don't tell me. Did you talk to Jesus about it? Well, no. And you might talk to him about it because I think it is you might be just quitting and giving up because you're discouraged. And it just may be that until have you prayed it? Because until God provides a replacement, do you think that's really God's will for you to step out? I always do that. Do you think that's really God's will? Yeah. I've seen it. I've seen the enemy just work on people and pull them back and they quit. You know, some get over involved in ministry and they're over in everything. And then all of a sudden, they go on for a while, and then they say, well, I'm going to step down from this ministry to care for this ministry. And then I'm going to step down for this ministry. And then I'm stepping down from this ministry. And I'm stepping down from this ministry. And pretty soon, they're doing nothing. You know what? Not healthy. Not healthy. You've taken all your gifts and pushed them away. I'm not saying this not a time that maybe if things aren't right at home and you need some... You know, you need some time there. But I've seen people use the family as an excuse. They're not spending time with their family. They're spending time watching the football game. Football, NFL season's coming on, you know. Stepping out of that Sunday, that ministry. And God forbid we have anything on Monday night. God forbid. You see, guys, you got to be careful. I find two reasons why church members often get frustrated and irritated and lose interest in the church. Number one, either they have never discovered their spiritual gift. They don't know what it is. Or number two, they have discovered it and are not using it or using it in the wrong place. You need to make sure that whatever you do in the church, two things are true. Number one, you have the ability and the giftedness for it. And sometimes the ability, as I've already stated, is just availability. And number two, you've got a passion for it. Would you like to see this ministry flourish? Would you like to see the needs met in a certain area? And you just want to do something, you see. And you're passionate about seeing the church grow and seeing people come to know Christ, you see. It's so important that we do that. So God expects me to serve others. God provides me with the power to serve others. And at the end of the day, God equips me, because in reality, you and me, well, we're serving Him. You see, as I've already stated, Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to listen carefully, verse 11. And He, speaking of God, Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now I don't want you to get the idea that what I'm about to say is that I am not called to serve, and the staff here at the church isn't called to serve. We have our own a place of service. And you know what? My discipline is sometimes rather than run here and run there, as I need to sit and force myself to study, because I could go do this and help this person, I could go do that, and I could be over here, but I'm not spending time in prayer and study of God's Word. So when I come here to teach, you get nothing. You get a boring sermon. You get milk toast exegesis. And wow. But I'll tell you what. A lot of people were happy because I showed up at the hospital visit. I showed up over here. I showed up over there. I was at this meeting. I was at that meeting. And so all these people are going, wow, Pastor was there. Yeah, it's great. Sunday morning, he had nothing. You see, my primary place of service and the pastoral staff here, their primary place of service is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. If I run around, if the staff runs around and tries to meet all the needs that a body of this size has, we'll run ourselves ragged and we'll never do a good job at anything, because we're trying to do everything. We cannot do that. That's where we need you. That's what the church does. You see, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Encouraging you. Giving you what you need by way of counsel and wisdom from God's Word. Spending time in prayer for you today. You see, that's the greatest thing that we can do to serve you. Why? Because it's not the duration of your life, how long you live, that matters, but the donation of your life. How did your life impact others that counts? And you need to ask God, if you don't already have it, to give you the attitude of a servant. That's what Jesus is saying. I want you to serve. It's against our sin nature to want to serve others. In fact, for many, when they come to church, the first question they ask is, well, how does this church meet my needs? And there are those who come and they think, well, you know what? Okay, so what are you going to do for me? Now, if you're a non-believer, we want to love on you. If you're a believer, we want to love on you. But listen, we want to teach you God's Word. We want to pray for you, want you to know the Lord. We want to fellowship together with you. We want to help you grow in your relationship with the Lord and disciple you. But you see, that's not something that any one person can do. You see, for those of you that have been Christians for over 6 months, how many of you have been Christians for over 6 months? Okay. That's most of you. Okay? You've been Christians for over 6 months. Guess what? You need to be those who are looking for opportunities to meet the needs of others. You need to come to church with the attitude first is, you know what, Lord? Use me today. wherever there is some need, wherever there's somebody that may be all by themselves and maybe they're new here and they don't seem to know anybody and maybe you see them walking around in the parking lot and you've been here for a while and they look a little bit like they don't know what to do and where to go. Yeah, we got the guys out there. They'll find the service center outside there, the little tent thing. That's it. Why don't you say, hey, would you use me, Lord? And you go, hey, can I help you? Is this your first time here? Well, come on. Let me help you get where you need to be. When you see people that are just by themselves, and there's a bunch of people talking, and you got your people around you, because I know you all got people around you. You got people right now sitting around you that you know. I know you hang. I mean, that's your spot. You got your pew and your spot, many of you. And so I'm not saying that's bad. What I am saying is it becomes bad if we don't pay attention to somebody that we don't know and move outside of our little comfortable group and reach out to those around us who maybe don't have a group and we bring them into our group. Listen, we've got to encourage people to come in. We've got to reach out to them and show them the love of Jesus Christ. And you see, the mature Christian asks, whose needs can I meet? Not, I'm here for the church to meet my needs. It's, you know what, God, are there any needs around me today? Are there any people that I see that maybe they don't look very happy and they're struggling. They're facing some difficulty. Lord, what can I do to meet those needs? And here's what I found happens, saints. As I reach out to meet the needs of others and put them first, guess what God does? He meets my needs. He meets needs that I don't even realize I have. The need to get out of myself and be... See the reason many people are miserable is because they're so into themselves and focus on themselves that they're just miserable. When you start getting out of yourself and make that your practice, guess what you're going to find out? God will meet your needs in a way that will blow your mind. He will. You begin to put others before yourself. God will take care of you. He will never be your debtor. God is looking to move and to work for people who will step up and step out and serve and commit themselves to serving. It's not easy. It's not easy, okay? I'm not telling you, oh yeah, come and serve Jesus. It's a cakewalk, man. It's going to be a battle, okay? But here's the deal. It's a blessed battle. It's one that He's given you the power of His Spirit that you can win. And it is one of the most fulfilling that you could ever engage in. The blessings, God will never be your debtor. The blessings that are rained down upon you as you become a servant, you see, will far outweigh as you impact the lives of others. And you know what? One day we're all going to be in heaven. Okay? And it'll all be over down here. And we'll be cruising around in heaven, and I guarantee you, there will be somebody, if you commit yourself to serve Jesus faithfully, there will be somebody that will come up to you in heaven and say, hey man, thanks so much for your ministry. And you say, I don't even know you. Did I meet? What did you do? Well, no, one time, you may not remember, but you talked to me. And you shared the message of the gospel with me. You talked to me in church when nobody else would talk to me. One time, and I still remember to this day, a guy by the name of Gene. I wish I knew his last name so I could Facebook search him. Because when I was in junior high, this guy was a junior high teacher at South Fontana Community Church. Off of Slover, right by the railroad tracks down there. And I was trouble. I know that's hard for some of you to believe, but I was trouble in junior high. I was trouble actually for quite a few years. But you know what? This guy loved on me, spent time with me, would talk to me, didn't lose his patience with me. And you know what? He had a tremendous impact. And one day when I get to heaven, I know I'll meet him. And when I shake his hand, he probably won't know me. He might remember me because I was trouble. But you know what? He impacted my life. And in impacting my life, God's using me to impact your life. And in impacting your life, you impact others. Do you see what it's all about, people? It's all about serving the Lord. We are not going to stay here on planet Earth. One day, very soon, I believe, this will all be over and we'll be in glory. And if you want to be great, do you want to be great? You were made for greatness. You were born for greatness. You want to be great? Be the servant that God has called you to be. Commit yourself in some way to impact others for Christ. Not easy, but pays dividends eternally. There's a myriad of opportunities right now in the Sunday school, I know, and ushering, I know. Listen, don't sit there and say, oh, it's on me. Some of you right now are going, it's not my game. Or some others of you are going, hurry up and get this message over. You know what, man? It's bugging me. I don't really like this stuff. Are you talking to me? I'm talking to you. Better than that, God's talking to you. Don't push away that conviction. Get up, do something. That's going to make a difference for all eternity. Do something great that's going to last and bring God glory. That's why you were created. You're never really going to be fulfilled. You're never going to experience the satisfaction and the peace and the abundant life that God wants until you're in that place. You see, given to you by God's grace, the privilege. When somebody asks you, so what'd you do this weekend? You know what, man, I just cruised around and served the Creator of heaven and earth, man, and just made an eternal difference in people's lives. Why? What'd you do? I went to Vegas. Oh, great. And what'd you do there? I lost, $1,000 and got drunk a few times and wrecked my car. And, well, praise the Lord. Wow, you got a real happening life, don't you? No, man, we serve the Creator, man. We spent time serving Him, serving Jesus. I just hung out with God's people and made eternal, had eternal impact on people's lives. And fulfill the purpose that God made me for. That's it, people. That's what it's all about. It doesn't get any better than that. You don't get more like Jesus. He came not to be served, but to serve. God, help us to step up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your Spirit to speak to our hearts, Lord. And pray now, Father, that you would continue to cause us to understand, Lord, to comprehend your plan and your purpose for us as your children. May we be those who walk in the power of your Holy Spirit. May we yield to the conviction. And Lord, I pray if there's any here tonight that are not stepping up, that have not committed themselves, that maybe, Lord, they've said, well, I don't know what those gifts are. May they take some steps tonight, Lord. When they hear of the needs, may they take steps tonight to step up, Lord, and see. Lord, to take that step of faith and see if it's something that you're calling them to do, Lord. Whatever that may be, Lord, may they not sit and continue, Lord, to question and wonder. May they find out as they step out in faith and look to you to lead them and guide them and open and close the doors. That you might use us and glorify yourself in and through us. And we'll give you the thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.